What you sow, you reap. What we talk about other people, people are going to be talking about you. Unless we're speaking honor and we're really being great encouragements, you don't have to worry about what people say about you. What you sow, you reap. And so with Saul, what happens is that he builds this altar, kingdom's taken out, and Saul goes through a whole lifetime miserable. He can't even reign and think of other things without David being on his mind. Can you imagine living a full life where that person is always in your mind? You can't even enjoy life because somebody agitates you. They're not family. It's not like at the CMF family reunions. They're somebody completely has no relation to you, and yet they're on your mind. That's like Facebook. You're not using it right. There's that one person who needs to comment something and it just bugs the daylights out of you. And next thing you know, you don't reply, but man, they just get under your skin. Shut Facebook down. Move on. So what? They don't agree with you. Move on. Love them. And so Saul spends his whole life after David. And when you read into the end portion of Saul's life, I mean, he's really going hard after David, but failing miserably, miserably, miserably. And more people are being added to David. And God's kind of setting up the foundation of David's reign. And so finally, Saul's out in battle, and he's fighting with his son, and he dies. Now, David gets word by this. Let's check this out. 2 Samuel chapter 1. David gets word about this. And I so appreciate David wasn't putting on a show. The heart David had for Saul was so genuine. You know, it's one thing to know how you need to act, but the real issue is not whether I know it, but whether I have it, whether my spirit is right. Amen? Genuine. David was a man of integrity. Integrity is not what you display in front of people. It's who you are when nobody's watching. That's integrity. Not receiving praise. Not receiving adoration. A husband who loves his wife, adores her without making a show of it. But just simply walking in integrity. In 1 Samuel, the Bible says, and it came to pass after the death of Saul when David returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had about 2 days in Ziklag. So Saul was warring with the Amalekites. Those pesky guys are still showing up. And it came even past on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp of Saul with his clothes rent, earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell on the earth, and he did pay homage to him, obeisance to him. David sent him, "From when do you come?" He says unto him, "Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped." Came out of the camp. He goes on to say how that Saul spoke to him in verse 6. It happened by chance in Gilboa. Behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. He looked behind me. He called upon me. I said, "Here I am, Saul." Said to me, he says, "Who are you?" He tells him, he says unto me, he says, "Now I ask you, stand upon me, slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me." So Saul's life ends where he's in battle against the Amalekites, the same group of people that God told him to kill off. And he tells one of the guys who are actually from the enemy, he says, "Kill me. I'm trying to kill myself. I can't do it. I've lived tormented by a demonic spirit. If I would, I could have ended it a long time ago. But something's preventing me, and I need help to kill me." So David is hearing about this. Now, David, who is in hiding and from Saul, and the young man comes, he gives the crown of Saul to David. He says, "Here you go, David. Saul is dead. And he tells David the story. This is what happened. Saul reached out to me. David says, yeah. He says, what did you do? He says, I obeyed what Saul wanted. He says, I killed him. You killed him? Yeah. And David scratches his head and says, who are you? He says, sir, I'm an Amalekite. The first thing that David did in office of his kingship was he ended a situation that Saul should have taken care of. And David says, give me the sword. I'm going to kill this guy. The word of the Lord was, kill all the Amalekites. Well, what's the point of this? In our journey with the Lord, like that blank page in the middle, oftentimes we'll discover there are Amalekites spiritually that are in our life that God is telling you and I to kill off. Kill off. Jesus says, if any man wants to follow after me, let him pick up his cross, dying daily. If you don't kill all the Amalekites, everyone now might be different. Well, what do you mean by these Amalekites? Well, like we heard from the sister, God delivered her. She had an issue with gambling, and God set her free. You want to know why? That was a reoccurring Amalekite in her life, gambling. And she says, I cut it off. Some might be pornography. A lot in the house of God. Some might be stealing. Lust. Maybe it's an addiction to a candy bar. I don't know. But it's an Amalekite when that thing takes more dominion over you. And God says, I want you to cut it off. Jesus says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. For it's better to enter into heaven maimed than into hellfire completely put together. Now, he's not saying everybody needs to go get a knife and chop off their hands and pluck out their eyes. But what he's saying is you need to have the aggressive spirit when it comes to the things that God is looking to weed out of your walk. You need to take that kind of spirit that says, I cut it off in the name of Jesus. Well, Brother Justin, it keeps reoccurring. Why don't you call up the Aarons and the Hers in your life and say, brother, I need help because this thing keeps sprouting up in me and I don't want it anymore. It's hindering the standard that God has called me to set of godliness in my life. I'm like a blank page stuck in the middle, and it's not turning. I want to move on in my walk with Jesus. I don't want to be stuck here. Almost to a point where it's like Jesus is becoming a stranger in my life. God says, kill all the Amalekites. Because if you don't kill that which God's telling you to kill off in your life, it's going to be that very thing that winds up killing you. If you don't get anything out of this morning, get this. If you don't kill the very thing that God says you need to kill off, it's going to come and it's going to kill you. You know, the reason why we need to die to self is because we need to beat Satan to the punch. Because you can't kill a dead man. A dead man can't sin. When somebody's dead, he's not tempted. He's dead. So it is spiritually. When we die to ourselves and say, you know what? The greatest frustration is I'm not continuing to become the person I know God has ordained for me in my life. Forget about pleasing other people. I'm here to please God. I have to give an account to Him at the end of the day. As important as my marriage is, till death do we part. But when it comes to my covenant with God, I stand before Him. And it's a make it or break it. He that endures to the end. What I love about the testimony in the whole book of Hebrews, like I mentioned, when it gets to Hebrews 11 about different people, Moses, Abraham, and how all these walked by faith and all that, faith is measured by the footsteps you're willing to take in obedience to God's direction in your life. Faith is not simply you believed in Jesus. That's not faith. That's not faith. You believe, but faith is now the action of what you believe. By faith, I serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we serve God. By faith, I give unto the Lord. Even it seems like the spirit of mammon is talking to me before I give my tithe and offering, I cut it off and I give it. Why? Because when I give unto the Lord, it's a reflection of how much I trust Him. Your tithe is a reflection of how much you obey Him. But your giving beyond that is how much you trust Him. You want to know what grace is? That's what grace is. Grace goes above and beyond the set limitation. Above and beyond. Grace says this, when one man tells you walk a mile, grace says walk 2 miles. When one man slaps you in the cheek, grace says give him the other cheek. What? I don't want to be a doormat. Well, then apparently you're not willing to die daily. It's not about being a doormat. It's about dying to the sinful carnal nature in your life so that you can live unto the Spirit of God. The Bible says this. It says that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but that's not the end of the verse. To those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. Because if you're walking after the flesh, guess what? You're condemned already. Let me give you a difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is what withdraws you from the presence of God, but conviction is what should draw you to the presence of God. So when somebody you're talking to, they say, well, who are you to condemn me? Listen, you're condemned already. I'm hoping that what I say convicts you so you draw closer to the throne room of grace. That what I say so bugs your mind that you do something about it. Do something about it. And so that's what God's dealing with Saul about. Well, that's Saul. All right? Well, guess what? Other people had Amalekites too. As I mentioned, Samson had his Amalekites. What do you mean? He dealt with Philistines. Oh, yeah, but personally, he dealt with Amalekites. He was a little too loosey-goosey with his walk with God. I mean, to me, it's unthinkable. Okay, well, that's Samson. Yeah, well, look at Peter. A man who walked with Jesus. 3.5 years. Probably the most bold person we see in Scripture among all the disciples. He's so bold. He has quite a mouth. I mean, he's like the right-hand man of Jesus Christ. And yet, with his boldness, he was the most corrected disciple. You want to be bold for Jesus? You got to be willing to be corrected a lot of times. Just saying. But the Bible says it's a wise man or a wise woman who loves correction. Why? Because it's not about their reputation or how they look. They're too busy starving after truth and getting it right. That I'll take all the truth and all the wisdom I could get. And so Peter, he speaks, he talks, gets corrected. Revelation, Jesus says, who do you men say I am? Oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's, oh, praise God, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal to you. The Spirit of my Father did. And then Jesus says, all right, good. Now that we're good, we're having a good time. Hey, by the way, I got to go to the cross hoping that maybe you get the revelation by now. Peter says, oh, no, you don't have to go. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Man, we just like opened the door for you to sit at our table. Now, your excuse, get out of the table, man. Now you're out of the loop. Gets corrected. And I often wonder in the humanity of Peter what that would have done to a man who is bold and just would stand out. That it probably did something for his own identity in a way. Or maybe something in the flesh where, Jesus, why are you making me look bad? Like, couldn't we talk about this privately? Aren't you grace? Jesus, is that you? Yes. Well, if it's you, tell me to come. All right, come on out, Peter. Oh, look at me. I'm walking on water. Peter starts to sink. Jesus rebukes him after he pulls him out. Oh, ye of little faith. Me of little faith. James and John didn't even get out of the boat. Little faith. They got no faith. Peter, what is it to you? I'm talking to you. Maybe Peter felt, you know what? I'm sick and tired of being embarrassed in front of people. But yet, at the same token, Lord, where shall we go? Because you have the words of truth. And so Peter has this conflict. Jesus talks about going to the cross, and Peter says, oh, you don't have to worry about anything. I'll die with you. He says, Peter, you fool, you're going to deny me in 3 days. Or three times, I'm sorry. He says, probably said, what, really? And he did. You see, there was something manifesting in Peter's life. I'm going to end with this. A couple of times, Peter's falling asleep with the disciples while Jesus is praying. He's tired. Jesus is praying in agony, going to the cross. He says three times, guys, can't you just stay up with me? Like, seriously, I'm going through the greatest challenge of my life. It's the brink of prophetic fulfillment since the beginning of time, and you can't even stay up for an hour? This is the culmination of thousands and thousands of years, and you just can't stay up a little bit with me? Pray with me? The rod is getting a little heavy, guys. I need your help. What do you mean Jesus needed help? He's God. Yeah, but he was also man too. What Jesus was wrestling in the garden, he was wrestling with his own humanity. Not my will, but thine be done. He was fully God, but fully man. Peter falls asleep, and the Bible says, in Luke chapter 9, or I'm sorry, in Matthew 4, Mark 14, he looks at them, he says, finally, he goes, all right, third time, he goes, take your sleep. And the next verse says, come on, let's go. John, is Jesus losing it a little bit? He just said for me to go ahead and go to sleep, and then he's telling me to go? Jesus wasn't addressing natural sleep. There was something spiritually in Peter that Peter was not allowing to be addressed in his life. You know what I think it is? I think it's the spirit of self-preservation. Because Peter lets this go. Now, God uses the man. But if you fast-forward the tape and go into Galatians, I always get this high school kind of cafeteria vision in my mind on this portion of Scripture. The disciples get together and they go to sit at the cafeteria table. Praise God, we're the disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, we're preaching the gospel, and Paul's there, and Peter comes, and Peter sits there, and they're eating their, you know, bologna white Wonder Bread sandwiches and fish, you know, and they're just sitting there, and yeah, God's good. But on the other table, the Jewish jocks come in, right? And they come walking in, they sit down, and Peter's like, I used to play with them, but now I don't, but I don't want to be embarrassed. And so the Bible says that he got up, he says, no, I'm gonna go join the Jewish jocks over here. I'm gonna go join their table. And the Bible says he went to sit with them. And not just Peter, some other disciples went. And Paul's sitting there like, man, everybody's deserting me. And Paul says, even Barnabas went. Oh, come on, not Barnabas, faithful Barnabas. I mean, come on. Oh, no, man, Barnabas is gone. And finally, Paul gets up. He wipes his face. This man, probably out of the bunch, man who never walked with Jesus in the flesh. All of them did or knew of him. Paul gets up. He says, oh, boy. He gets to that jock table. He says, Peter, who are you? Sitting with these people who are all about the circumcision, and yet you preach against it. You have the revelation. It's not about being circumcised in the flesh, but by the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you what, man, Paul was embarrassing Peter in front of his buddies. And this is after Jesus ascended. You would have thought the brother would have gotten it by now. Peter, the one who's so much more influential among the disciples. I mean, to the point that other disciples got up and said, well, if it's okay with Peter, we're going. And Paul's looking, yeah, but you know what? It's not okay with God. It's not okay with him. And I believe that this was probably one of the Amalekites in Peter's life that God was dealing with. Pete, this spirit, this Amalekite of self-preservation, cut it off. While you're busy cutting people's ears off, you need to cut the Amalekites off in your life. While you're busy saying that, you know, you have the answers for everybody's problems, you got a problem that you're not addressing. Cut it off. Cut it off. Now, God will use anybody. He'll speak through a donkey. You might have somebody speaking to you who have a share of issues that they've not addressed, allowed God to address in their life. Doesn't mean that God won't use them. But when it comes to their personal walk with Jesus, and when it comes to standing at the place of accountability and judgment, that's where it matters. The place where there'll be no need for preaching anymore. No need for prophesying anymore. But when we stand before Jesus face to face, are you going to allow the Lord to go through the closets of your life? Are we going to treat God more like a visitor in our life and not like an inhabitor? The Lord is so faithful. And He's so gracious. He's not a God that will look to embarrass you. But let me tell you something. If you keep neglecting Him, you're going to embarrass yourself. I've been there plenty of times. And God is so good. He's so faithful. He's so loving. Brother Ben, I don't know if you want to go on the piano or what, but I'll let him do what he's going to do. But God is so good, everybody. And I just really felt, as I was meditating on this word this morning and the last couple of days, God really wants to change the chapter in your life. He's faithful to His word. And let me tell you something. If we don't allow Him to work with us so that He can change that chapter and bring us into a great fulfillment, He will take that promise and give it to somebody else, whether you like it or not. Look at Elijah. God had to do the same thing with Elijah. As beautiful and holy it was, you know, Elijah going from the mountaintop, the chariots and all that coming. Do you know why that even happened? Elisha was replacing Elijah because Elijah had a spirit that he wouldn't allow to be cut off from his life. It was a spirit of depression and self-preservation. When Jezebel began to threaten him, he hid himself in a cave. God says, all right, Elijah, I want you to get up and do thus and thus. And Elijah went back to the cave. Come on, Elijah, it's time to wake up. And he rolls right back into bed, sleeping with depression, sleeping in misery. God says, you know what? 7,000 didn't bow their knee to Baal. Out of the 7,000, there's one who I'm going to use. You're going to train him. He's going to take your place.